Well, the Dubia brothers are back. Cardinal Burke and Cardinal Brandmuir issued a letter to their brother bishops meeting with the Holy Father in Rome for the Rome Summit on sexual abuse. We're going to talk about that today with Tim Gordon. We're also going to talk about this statement that the Pope made about those who accuse the church and how they are relatives of the devil. Tim Gordon, how are you this morning?
I'm excellent. How are you?
Good. Good. Before we jump into all this, there was an interesting video here in America of Archbishop Gomez. And he was, there's a gentleman trying to present him some signatures, and the security guard bumps up on him. I want to roll that clip, and we'll just do some commentary on it before we jump into the main segment of our show today. So this is in L.A., and this is Archbishop Gomez.
Bishop Gomez, good morning.
Good morning.
Bishop, if I have a minute, with the crisis that's going in the church, you know, with the McCarrick scandal.
We're not talking about that. I'm sorry about that.
Why not?
Yeah. Thank you.
Well, we have a petition.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah,
we have a petition, Bishop.
We're sorry.
7,500 signatures.
Thank you.
For you to do something with Mahoney.
Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir.
Why are you not letting me talk to the bishop?
Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you.
Wait, you're pushing me. Don't touch me.
Thank you, sir. I've already asked you.
Bishop Gomez, what are you going to do with Mahoney?
Thank you.
What are you going to do with Mahoney? Are you going to let him?
Please don't follow us, sir. Do not follow us. Do not. This is private. Do not follow us. Thank you.
Here, can you take Bishop? Can I give you the signatures?
Herrera, him.
Here, take the signatures for him.
We don't want it. We don't want it.
Bishop, 7,500 signatures asking you to do something for Mahoney. About Mahoney, what are you going to do?
What's that?
Give it to the official, please.
What is this?
The signatures. I'm just gonna give you the papers.
Nothing. You can turn them into the office if you want. You could go inside the office.
Where is the office?
By the way, come. The office is gonna be right over there.
Man, just let me ask him a question. I'm just gonna ask him a question. Why not? Why not? What is he? I understand, but he's my bishop. I have the right to ask him a question. He's my bishop. Bishop Gomez, do something about Mahoney. He's a criminal.
All right, there he is. He's a criminal. So there it is. He is a criminal. It's interesting that it was all good. He went for the handshake and everything. And as soon as he brought up the word Mahoney, the security guard said, we're not going to talk about that.
As soon as he said there's a crisis in the church, even before that, I noticed Gomez looked to the started giving him shadow ban. He looked to the other guy and started shaking the other guy's hand.
It's like,
you can't even bring that. What I wonder, in all fairness, is, I mean, I know the answer, I think, but I want to be fair here. If he would have made the exact same set of appeals, but not with the camera, off camera.
Do you think the camera was visible?
Yeah, well, because he had, I'll bet you it was. Okay. Well, I don't know.
It looked kind of low, like it was a chest cam or something, but maybe it was. I don't know. I don't know all the details on this video. What if he had said, Your Excellency, there's an immigration crisis in the church? Probably would have smiled and said, let's stop and talk a little bit.
Yeah.
Right?
No, that issue has a little more play.
Right. I don't want someone walking up to me in public and, you know, pushing stuff in my face. I get that. Right.
Right.
But when you're a bishop, the people should have access to you and they should be able to get some answers. And I was kind of thinking about, okay, what should have Gomez done? What would have been like the prudent thing to do, the virtuous thing to do? And I think he should have just either stood up for Mahoney and said, yeah, I like Mahoney. I'm going to keep using him and he's going to do confirmations and have a public ministry and he's in good standing with the Pope. So,
right.
You know, take that. Or say, I'll look into it.
Yeah.
You know, 7,500 signatures. I'll look into it. I just don't know if the Heisman, you know, the is the right move at this point in the history.
I don't think it's the right. It's not the right look. I mean, I don't know. It's not the right move because it's not the right look at this point. I mean, Archbishop Gomez isn't really on the hook for anything. So I don't know why that giving the Heisman just offers the false appearance of guilt. I mean, he's one of the few bishops whose name, outside of like the Dubia brothers, whose name we've mentioned on the show that's not really in trouble for anything. Other than, okay, now why is Mahoney still around? All the Mahoney news is chewed meat. This is old stuff.
Yeah.
I mean, people were talking about this in L.A., you know, before I went to Rome. You know, everyone knows Mahoney is bad. He is a common, even the WASPs who live in Southern California know Mahoney. WASP-type conservatives talk smack on Mahoney. So I don't understand why not just throw him overboard.
I think it's because Gomez has provided shade for him for all these years. So he's complicit. That's my take.
Has he? I mean, you're guessing or I? Because I.
Well, I mean, Mahoney's had a public ministry in L.A., hasn't he?
Yeah.
I mean, who's in charge of L.A.? Gomez. He may not be a cardinal, but he's in charge. He has ordinary power over the diocese, so. He's the dad. It's his house. He's the dad.
Yeah, I'm not making any major any disagreements there. I just people like to say that any of the critics of any churchmen in the church, not the church, but the critics of the churchmen, like yourself and like myself, do not fail regularly to offer the benefit of the doubt, and I'm trying to do it in this case. It's like all you got to do is say those magic words, like, "Yeah, I don't defend Mahoney." You know, even if you're kind of sheltering him, it's one thing to look into the camera screen and still be like, "Look, he's still around for reasons you don't understand, but I'm not defending his actions." I mean, Right. Even that would be okay. It wouldn't be bad.
Yeah.
So I don't understand.
I mean, it's basic human interaction. I mean, if one of my greatest enemies like tried to punk me in public, I don't know if the Heisman would necessarily, if it was on something like this or something that I was responsible for, I think I'd look into the camera and give at least a "I'm looking into it," or "Yeah, I'll take the signatures. I'll look into it."
Right.
And then he can just ignore it, which wouldn't be good either, but he doesn't have the bad optics on a camera, so I don't know. Not a good look, you know.
Right. Yeah, it's strange. It's strange how comfortable 2019 man has become with turning tail from conflict, even like you say, even just from the point of view of optics. Like,
yeah.
I mean, I feel like in 1919 or before, 100 years ago or before, a male human would be more hesitant to give the appearance of tucking tail and running, even if it's a cowardly guy. Or nowadays, 2019, it's the exact opposite. I'm going to give the benefit of the doubt to a few people and assume that not all of these guys that do this are all cowards, and they're doing the thing that is characteristic of what cowards do. I don't understand.
Yeah. The other thing,
Holy Father, please, Archbishop Gomez, not Holy Father, please just, answer the questions. No one thought it's you.
Right. On the hook. Exactly. It's not an accusation to him. The other thing that kind of bothered me is the security guard, as soon as he mentions the crisis, he says, "We're not going to talk about that." So the security guard is briefed on these things. Right.
Right.
So he knows.
Right.
Which means meetings have happened where the security team is told, "Hey, if randos come up to us and bring up these topics, you know, you're supposed to body block. Get us out of there."
Yep. That actually becomes the most striking thing, I think, is that he knew, he didn't look over for improv.
Yeah. And say, "Do you want me to get rid of this guy?" He was like, "We're not going to talk about that. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you." Over and over and over. What's he think? I was like, What are you thanking him for?
Right. You're welcome.
Well, he's just trying to cover the sound so that people can't hear what's being said. But I don't know. The whole thing's sketchy. I don't like it. And I wanted to go into the Dubia brothers, but maybe, you know, we should just go right into what Pope Francis was saying recently about those who accuse the church. I've got the quote here. Let me pull it up. I'm reading this off of LifeSite News.
It's a funny one. Yeah, I have that too.
Yeah, so Pope Francis says, one cannot live one's whole life accusing, accusing, accusing the church. He said, whose office is it to accuse? Who is the one in the Bible called the great accuser? The devil. Mm-hmm. And those who spend their lives accusing, accusing. He likes to repeat the accusing here. I'm not adding in that's in the original. Are, I will not say children, because the devil does not have any, but friends, cousins, and relatives of the devil. Now, I just want to point out, as does LifeSite here, Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, King of the Jews, second person of the Trinity, he says the devil has children. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. That's John chapter 8:44. So for him to say the devil has no children directly contradicts what our Lord's. Obviously, the devil doesn't have biological children, but by affiliation,
he never settled down. No.
Yeah, exactly. But by affiliation, the devil does have children. So I don't understand why the Pope wants to say the devil doesn't have children. He only has friends, relatives, and cousins.
He's got third cousins.
He's got cousins.
Yeah.
Cousins of the devil.
The term relative of the devil is just funny. It sounds really, it sounds more specific than children.
Right.
Like progeny sounds more metaphorical and proverbial.
Yeah. But so here's the problem. When I read this, I was like, you know, I was just imagining him. He's like writing that against TNT, us.
Right? Yeah.
And I would say, your Holy Father, Papa, I don't accuse the church, the bride of Christ, the mother and teacher of all the faithful. I accuse you and the cardinals, the bad cardinals, the bad bishops, the pederasts, the corrupt clergy, the corrupt laymen. That's who we accuse. That's who we're calling for repentance and reform and change in the church. You know, it's been over 800, I think it's 885 days since the Dubia came out. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. And not one word, nothing.
Yeah. Jesus wasn't accusing the church. He was accusing Judas, right? When he told him at the Last Supper, I know it was you, Fredo. That's that's not what you're doing, right? When you single out someone who happens to be a member of the body, that is not accusing the church. Evidently, the Holy Father has taken it that somewhere that when you accuse one of the higher ups, one of the VIPs in the church, it becomes fungible for accusing the church. That's what he means. Because I don't think he would, whenever he says, you know, these rigid young people who want to go to Latin Mass, there's always some psychological problem. That's a kind of an accusation. I don't think he feels he's accusing the entire body of Christ, which he's not. He just doesn't like people like us that look or talk like us. But, I mean, they have the look of someone that would be a counter accuser. But, I think it's code by language. If you're accusing somebody that's a higher up, this becomes fungible for the whole church. I think that's what's happening, or else it's just funny. Also, like, relative of the devil sounds like third cousin twice removed or something.
Yeah.
It just made me laugh. It made me laugh. He says funny.
Yeah, you can begin to extend your consanguinity and your affinity from the devil. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. The dog of the third cousin's boss's secretary.
Yeah, by marriage.
By marriage. Of the devil.
So, I mean, obviously, Tim, he's not talking about you and me. He's talking about the big three. The big three are Vigano, who we covered in the last show, and then the two we're covering today, Brand Mueller and Burke. These three are out in public One's an archbishop, two are cardinals, and they've been in the press. They're writing public letters. All three of them have addressed the Holy Father in writing. Allegedly, Brandmuir and Burke have in person. We don't know the details on that. Mm-hmm. And, you know, like you said, he's seeing those three men and those who join them as accusing the church.
Strange.
When in reality, they're accusing Wuerl, McGarrick, Francis, Maradiaga, etc.
Coco Palmarino.
Coco Palmarino. I accuse
him of being a party animal.
He is a party animal. He likes to get his Cocoa Puffs on.
Yeah, he's cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. When somebody is like, hey, party in my room at the CDF, he's like,
I'll bring the Cocoa Puffs.
Which is just a way of saying he'll carry his own body to the...
Yeah.
To the, yeah. Yeah, it's strange. I mean, how many Protestants make this conflation regularly? Like, they're like, oh, I don't... They'll say this to me. They'll hear me talking, you know, in front of a classroom or whatever about the problems in the church. They're like, wait, I thought this... Doesn't this go against your whole point? You're Catholic. Why are you saying this stuff? It's like, I'm saying it because I'm Catholic. Like, I don't... These are churchmen, right? These are churchmen that have gone bad, like Judas Iscariot, to varying degrees, right? Not all of them, like, sold out Christ directly, but most of them did quite generally. The analogy holds well. So, yeah, the church means, as far as I'm concerned, from here on out until the day I die, the deposit of faith. I would never accuse, meaning to condemn of fallibility, the Holy Scriptures or the tradition, right? The Holy Tradition of the Church, which are both inerrant and infallible. Other than that, yeah, if I accuse if I see a lay person taking money out of the collections, or if I see a priest clericalizing someone on the streets of Miami in traffic, you know, I'm not, or... You know, all the way to the run it up the flagpole.
Yeah.
That's accusing the church. That's accusing some goofball churchman or some goofball lady. Is that?
Yeah, I mean, the church is Christ the head and we the members. So the church is chiefly rooted in Christ, the Blessed Mother. All the saints in heaven are in the Catholic Church. They're perfectly in the church. We're in it by baptism, but we haven't crossed the finish line. Like, we registered for the marathon. We got a number. We pinned it onto our tank top, you know, and we're in the first few miles of the marathon, but we haven't crossed it yet. And accusing or disciplining anyone in the church is, like you said, it's not dissing the whole capital C church, as Pope Francis is saying here. So Pope Francis is making categorical mistakes. It's a logical fallacy. Secondly, he's also making a theological mistake. So there's two mistakes here, Pope Francis. And yes, I am accusing him of making those two mistakes.
You just pointed something out that will make me amend what I said. So there's three levels of church, right? There's church suffering, the people in purgatory. I don't know. They're kind of like yellow carded. For the time being, is that all right? I don't like using soccer terms. Why did I say that? But they're kind of like on the sidelines. I shouldn't have used soccer terms. But then there's church militant. That's us, and we're always kind of in and out of the church in the sense of sanctifying graves. You know, we've got to go to confession. This is who we're talking about: the members of the church, the high ranking ones, the low ranking ones. First shall be last, last shall be first. They're up for their fair game, right? To pin the crosshairs on their back. Proverbially speaking, Pope Francis, I know you're going to be quoting me next. But Then Church Triumphant. Church Triumphant are the members of the church in heaven. You'll never hear me a cross word from me on the Church Triumphant. So, deposit of faith, which is tradition and scripture together with church triumphant. I'll never say a cross word. Anybody else, clear the lane. Stay out of the way. We're coming through.
Yeah, and we find that in scripture. If you mess up, we talk to you about it.
Yeah.
I would expect that for people to do that to me. You know? So.
But hope for it.
Yeah. And I'm not going to have my security agent say, we're not going to talk about that. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. As he continues to just body block. Get my kids.
I want a security agent. I mean, I don't even have, like, these guys are so, think of how hard it is for them to relate. It's like becoming a celebrity. Only, you know, most of these guys aren't good looking. But it's like becoming a celebrity that they never have to, usher in. A cross question, they never have to, they're never put to against the ropes. They're not allowed to be. If, you know, whether it's a Hollywood person or a music mogul or a cardinal of the Roman Curia or just the Archbishop of the Church, they don't even have to say, I don't want to field that right now. They got their thug, you know, shoving you out of the way. This is the making of someone that doesn't get it right, of a non-blue collar person that doesn't, make their own stew. Like you gotta struggle a little bit every day to answer tough questions, to be challenged in ways that make you a little bit uncomfortable at least. This is what builds character, it's what's good for us. And you just get a little slice of life. It's like, this is probably the hardest thing, that he dealt with all day. Archbishop Gomez went back and he's probably like, it was an interesting day. There's this one guy wherever, I don't know where they were at, but he got in my face and that really gave me a headache later. I felt a tension headache coming on later. It was like an Excedrin commercial. And it's like, but your evidence is like, you didn't even have to deal with it. You just had your goon like shove him out of the way.
Yeah.
Weird.
Well, and think about this, Tim, if the bishops were concerned not just about apostolic succession, but apostolic success, and were trying to evangelize the culture and preserve morality in our culture, they would be going up against senators and governors and congressmen, just like in the church fathers, like an Ambrose against a Theodosius. And if that were the case, having a little 9-to-5 security guard, with, I don't know, does he even have a gun on him? Maybe he does. But having Paul Blart mall cop next to you ain't going to help, dude. You need, yeah. You know what I mean? You would be going up against the most powerful men in society. Right. And you better be tough. You can't have your guy going, we ain't going to talk about that.
Right. Right. Yeah. Having your thug next to you, Paul Blart, that's not going to do anything when you're getting weird traffic tickets mailed to you, because you're going up against your comptroller or whatever it is.
Yeah.
Really, it would be more like your senator because you denied him communion.
Right.
Which should be happening. They're going to get back at you. So you get, this is what I meant. When your skin's not thick enough to deal with the little travails of everyday life, even for like a white collar person, they're very white collar. They're Roman collar, right? More white than a typical white collar person's collar. The little headaches we complain about, we say first world problems, right? Well, if these little things, dealing with an unfriendly, somewhat unfriendly at getting off a plane or whatever it is, then you're not going to be equipped to go Ambrosian on there. That takes real courage. That takes real fortitude and stick-to-itiveness. Yeah, the point's well made. It's obvious, and we all know it's the case. These guys are living in the lap of luxury.
Yeah, yeah. If a guy gives you is trying to hand you 7,500 signatures, which is it's not even against him, as you said, it's against Mahoney, his predecessor. And you need a bodyguard to break that up. How are you going to go after the governor of California or the senator of California?
Right.
It's not going to happen. You don't have the fortitude. You just don't have the virtue to do it. All right. Well, that's that. So lessons learned here. Bishops, clergy, man up. Talk to your lady. Talk to your faithful. And then for the Pope, A, there are children of the devil. Jesus says that in John 8. And when we accuse these guys, we're not accusing the church. Don't you dare, you bishops, don't you dare tell us that when we accuse one of you, that we are accusing our mother, the Immaculate right. Bride of Christ. No way. That ain't going to fly in the church, man. We're not going to put up with that. Because you aren't the church. You guys aren't the church.
Their point of view. Yeah, I mean, I get it. It's just totally dishonest and wrong.
Yeah. All right, so let's go through line by line on the letter from our Dubia brothers. Remember, there were four Dubia brothers. Two of them have passed from the church militant. We pray for them. The two left on earth are Cardinal Burke from America and Cardinal Brandmüller from southern Germany. And they wrote the Dubia. They've stood by it. They've not backed down. And now they write another letter, not addressed to the Pope, but to bishops. So, Tim, you got that? You want to start it off?
I do. Dear brothers, presidents of the conferences of bishops, we turn to you with deep distress, exclamation point. The Catholic world is adrift, and with anguish, the question is asked, where is the church going? Before the drift-in process, it seems that the difficulty is reduced to that of the abuse of minors, a horrible crime, especially when it is perpetrated by a priest, which is, however, only a part of a much greater crisis. The plague of the homosexual agenda, is a term of art there, has been spread within the church, promoted by organized networks, and protected by a climate of complicity and conspiracy of silence.
Yeah, let's pause there, huh? There's a lot right there. I mean, he says, look, child abuse, especially when perpetrated by a priest, is horrific. But then they use the term, and you highlighted it with your commentary there, plague of the homosexual agenda, which has spread within the church. Not just homosexuality, homosexual agenda. That means they're pushing something, these people, and it's promoted by organized networks and protected by a climate. You think he's trying to use climate there, like climate change, like our buddy Athanasius Schneider?
If he is, it's much subtler. I like Athanasius's use more on the
net. But he's got a climate of complicity. So, and a conspiracy of silence. Yeah.
Yeah.
This is big. You know, I mean, they're addressing this to all these are the heads of all the conferences of Catholic bishops. So, you know, the lead bishop for Mexico and Canada and United States and Chile and, you know, places in Africa, China, everybody's coming. So this is a truly Catholic event. I don't know of any of this ever happening in the history of Catholicism, where the head of every nation comes to Rome. Has it ever happened?
I don't know. It's more than synodal by those standards. I have no clue. Even going through church history right now as a class, I don't know. I mean, certainly not at the behest of like a violation of moral theology, natural law by such a large minority, or is it even a majority? Well, it's not a majority, but with complicity by maybe a majority of the bishops, never, I don't think. Yeah, there are a lot of vindicating terms here as I read it the second time. Like you said, climate of complicity means the climate isn't a single outlier day of inclement weather. Climate means this is sort of the average. So they're saying, I mean, they're talking how we talk, right? They're saying, it's most of the leaders of the church. Maybe this is why we're the second cousin twice removed of the devil, according to Pope Francis, right? I mean, he's mainly talking about them, but he's talking about them because they talk like us. Saying this stuff is the average. Like you said, it's not just the scourge of homosexuality or the plague of homosexuality, the way Vigano says, it's the homosexual agenda. That one slipped by me until you pointed it out there. But homosexual agenda, that's one word, big concept, small word, big concept.
Yeah, we would say like, oh, the homosexual agenda in Hollywood. Conservatives all go, oh, yeah, of course there is one, right? Homosexual agenda amongst Catholic bishops. No, what? Yeah, that's what they're saying.
I mean, that means that they're getting memos, right? The same way as we've speculated. There's obviously some agenda in 1970, 71, 72, 73, 74. You know, they didn't have email
76, 77, 78.
Right? Like Jim counting to Dwight Schrute, just go all the way to now.
Right.
2011, 12, 13. But, I mean, they actually didn't have to do it much beyond probably a year or two after the release of the new missile. Hey, we said on the books that the old mass is still completely licit, can be completely... ease of access to any who want it. Right? So somehow without email, they did that. That's I think what happened here is a little, that's what it means when you say agenda. It means we've said this is on the books, ixnay on the addressing forthcomingly.
Oh. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, the climate of complicity in a conspiracy of silence. And my take is the conspiracy of silence is addressed primarily to Pope Francis, who it's a major crisis in the church. And there's been a lot of delay tactics. Well, we'll deal with it then, and we'll deal with it, and we'll deal with it. But so far, nothing has come out except for, I will not say one word, and there's this darn accuser devil guy going around, a.k.a. Vigano. And now other devils, relatives, third cousins of the devil, and they're jumping on the Vigano train. Pray for Vigano.
Right.
And darn it, I don't like that. They're accusing the church. But where does the Pope come out and actually address this? Nowhere.
No. Yeah, That's an important point. And I wish that, I could go on with the narrations, but I wish they would have addressed, like, you said you weren't going to say one word. That's not acceptable. I mean, it's kind of like we said in the last segment where we're talking about deny. They should have stuck a line. They should have stuck a P.S. nota bene in here, right? You want me to go on?
Yeah, let's go.
The roots of this phenomenon are clearly found in that atmosphere of materialism, that's big, of relativism and of hedonism, in which the existence of an absolute moral law, that is, without exceptions, is openly called into question.
I like this. I mean, this is going back to Borgia popes and, you know, Renaissance. The Catholic Church is rich right now. Catholic Church is very rich in America. You know, we talked about last week with John Smirak of all the money they're receiving from the taxpayers. 100% of their money in Germany is coming via the tax system. And so these bishops are living in luxury, materialism, relativism, hedonism. It's pleasure. And this erodes morals. I mean, pagans knew this. Your Stoics knew it. Plato knew it. You know, soft times make soft men.
That's right.
And we had our bishops. Well, I mean, we have had hard times morally with Roe v. Wade and Obergefell and gay marriage and all these things, but they haven't really done anything. And so we have softness, what Thomas Aquinas calls softness. And Thomas Aquinas associates softness with effeminacy and with homosexuality, sodomy. So really, these two cardinals are speaking from the great philosophical tradition, definitely from Thomas Aquinas, that hedonism leads to a denial of the moral law.
Yeah, even so far as arguably they're using the term materialism here, which to an educated guy like Burke or like Brandmuller, the more typical usage of this, which they might be using a wink and a nod, is like atheistic, you know, scientific materialism, but not believing in God. That's the first thing that's the first context I offered this when I read it, right? So it makes sense when you say hedonism next in a catalog of qualifiers to think, oh, this is the popular usage of the term hedonism, the way, you know, somebody thinks you go to the mall too much and shop too much or whatever, which fits.
Which might be the case. They might be going to the mall too much.
Yeah, shopping for fabulous clothing. I think that's part of it. But I think they're peppering this word materialism here. Like, a lot of these guys don't believe. Because how could you if you're behaving this way as one of the princes of the church, one of the prelates, you probably don't actually believe in God. So they're getting deep here.
Or you do, but you don't have the supernatural faith. A lot of people don't understand this. We have faith, hope, and charity. Those are supernatural virtues. Supernatural, above your human nature. You can't dig down deep and get supernatural faith. You can't. Supernatural love. And when we commit mortal sin, we lose that supernatural charity. And we can learn that, lose that supernatural faith. And I think you're right, Tim. I think they're pointing towards not just materialism like consumerism, but more of a lack of fidelity to the Catholic faith.
Yeah, it's interesting. It's an interesting usage, to say the least, as the lit majors say. That's and then hedonism. I mean, he's anytime you say hedonism, you look out over the podium and you find wherever Cardinal Coco Palmarejo was sitting, and you're like, talking to you, bud.
Yeah.
And you're already.
Yeah.
Cardinal. Yeah. Okay. So should I go on here?
Let's keep going. This next part's great.
So paragraph two. Sexual abuse is blamed on clericalism. But the first and primary fault of the clergy does not rest in the abuse of power, but in having gone away from the truth of the gospel. The even public denial, by words and by acts, of the divine and natural law is at the root of the evil that corrupts certain circles of the church.
Yeah. Yeah, they're going after the narrative of this is all clericalism. We should pause here. Clericalism is the overestimation of the clergy.
Too much deference.
Yes, the clergy are demigods. That's clericalism. And it also is self-referential, so clergy thinking of themselves as demigods. Okay, so yeah, we would agree that this is part of the problem. I mean, just as the Gomez clip showed, that's clericalism. He gets to have special status in the church. He gets to ignore a layman. He gets to have a bodyguard push him out of the way. He gets to, that's clericalism. All right.
Good point.
Not good. So this whole scandal is based on the abuse of power. And yes, we agree with that. And Burke and Brandmuller agree with that as well. This is an abuse of power. But it also relates to the lack of faith in the truth of the gospel. And the denial, as they say, of divine and natural law. And you and I were both pumped when we saw natural law dropped in here, because this needs to be said. And I think they're talking here about marriage. These are the Dubia brothers. And when you say that marriage can be dissolved, you're rejecting divine law. You're actually rejecting natural law as well. By word and by act, he clarifies that. And when you deny the divine and natural law, that is the ultimate form of clericalism. I, as Pope, I, as Cardinal, can change tradition, change scripture. I can repeal what Jesus Christ said. That's clericalism.
Without a doubt. Yeah, men who act on behalf of agendas, of powerful agendas, they're able to wield swords as shields and shields as swords. That's what's been implemented since the Summer of Shame, is the substitution of a sword for a shield. So clericalism, that's right. There is an aspect of this that is veritably said to be clericalism, like you just pointed out. Hadn't even occurred to me, but you know, an archbishop walking away from a respectful spiritual son who's addressing him in filial piety, that's a minor instance of clericalism. It's forgivable, but he should feel a little bad about that and amend it or whatever. A major abuse of clerical power that might stem from a second of pause or hesitation in the mind of an altar boy is if, you know, one prelate begins to molest the altar boy, because all you need is, like basketball, to beat a guy, all you need is a fast first step, right? With someone that's young, that hasn't attained their majority in altar boy, even if he's not a willing participant at all, you know, but it's 12 or something, and let's say he comes from a super deferent family, you just took away his first step. I mean, not to make it a funny basketball metaphor, but you just took away, you know, he just put his hand on your knee, and you're like, and instead of being like, WTH, what are you doing, Father? You know, like that might create, that is bona fide sort of mortal clericalism. Well, so what they've done, the pivot point that the agenda from the summer, because they have agenda writers and powerful spinners, is to take the what should be a sword, you know, and to make it into a shield to defend and say, well, if you accuse the Pope, if you're one of the relatives of the devil, then you are upholding clericalism. That became the narrative.
Yeah. Yeah, what's up with that? Also, you know, when it's not just putting the knee on the young man or your hand on the young man's knee. It's a young man comes into confession and confesses a sin of sexual nature, and the priest's gay antennas go up. He says, well, that's not a sin, son. Everybody struggles with that. You know, that's, you don't beat yourself up. You don't have to confess that anymore. You know, even I do that. You know, we should meet later. Or this doesn't happen all in one talk. We should meet later and talk more about this, or I can give you some good advice on this, or I can introduce you to some people. That's how it happens. And it happens over months where these young men are groomed and they're using their sacerdotal powers as fathers, as leaders, and as confessors to lead these young men into a life of sorrow and pain and destroying their innocence. And it's absolutely horrific.
Right. The worst form of clericalism goes hand in hand with the accusers of the molesters and the homosexuals within the church, in the sense that we're condemning it. But except that the story really did become, it's not so much a joke anymore, but we joked about it some in the fall. In September, October, people at, you know, the Fagiolis of the world, we're making this substitution. They're saying, if you call out homosexualism in the priesthood, that is clericalism. And it took me like the month of September 2018 to even wrap my head around, this is clearly bad logic, but it's not even good rhetoric, because no one at first even understood, how is that clericalism? What they were saying, the sword shield surrogation, was, if you're saying that priests need to be perfect, I guess, it's so ridiculous. I still don't understand it, but it's clericalism if you say priests can't gay each other, because that puts them to an unreasonable standard. And the clericalism enters the equation via unrealistic standards of celibacy. Is that it? I mean, I still struggle over it. It's so ridiculous.
Yeah, part of the problem, and thus the success of this agenda, is no one really knows what clericalism means. It's an ambiguous term, so it's easily weaponized. It's just how the liberal left uses the term fascist. You fascist. And it, sometimes when I hear that, and it's someone that, you know, I know, whatever, that's so fascist. I say, what is fascism? And you know, it's just blank looks. They have no idea what fascism means. They couldn't define what fascist means politically, or they don't know. It just means something I don't like.
Yeah, that's all.
Yeah. And so what happened is instead of defining our terms about the problem in this crisis, that's how you solve problems, people, is you find very precise definitions of what's going on. You know, if you run a pizza operation and your sales are going down, you need to find out why is that? Is our marketing bad? We changed our sausage recipe. Maybe people don't like the sausage. You have to find definite problems. Clericalism is just a giant Band-Aid. No one knows what it means. And that's why all the jokes came out of, these priests clericalizing one another, because it's pretty clear that they're using it as a giant Band-Aid to cover things that they don't want to talk about. And it's still happening. Still happening. And I love that the Dubia brothers have pointed it out.
Yeah, without a doubt. Yeah, fascism, if people always ask your interlocutor to define terms. It's not something in a spelling bee. Yeah, if you ask for a definition, it just means you're stalling, you're pausing, you need to try to spell the word out in your head. In a debate, asking someone to define terms half of the time will win the debate for you, right? Because usually it's, you're a fascist, well, what's that? You know, they're never going to hit you with, like, you know, it was a nationalism movement in the early 1920s in Italy associated with socialism, right? The government owning means of production. They're never going to get hit with that. They always will just blink at you. And so it essentially gives you your Jordan Peterson gotcha moment. So always ask people to define terms for rhetorical value. One, it works. And two, for logical value, so that you know what you mean, because all these terms have equivocal meanings. There is not a noun in the English language that if you look it up in Webster's, it only has definition one. Most people are using definition one. That's why it's one. But 10% of the time, like materialism here, if I had Cardinal Burke on this show, if we had Cardinal Burke on the show right now, I'd be like, great letter. Love it. Did you mean materialism definition one or two or both? Because you can use the word mean both meanings. So always ask your guy to define terms. It's essential. Sure. All right, shall I continue here?
Let's continue on. It's getting good. It's getting deep.
In the face of this situation, cardinals and bishops are silent. Will you also be silent on the occasion of the meeting in the Vatican for this coming February 21st? It's its own paragraph.
Yeah, it stands out. They bulleted this one as its own paragraph. He says cardinals and bishops are silent. And do they mean 100%? I don't think they mean 100%, obviously. Schneider's not silent. Others are not silent. Amongst the cardinals, I don't know. Are they silent? Has anyone said amongst the red hats what Brandmuir and Burke are saying? Not even Sarah has said anything.
Yeah, it's interesting. Remember, the literary device is called metonymy, people. Metonymy, look it up. It's when you say a general group, like cardinals and bishops have been silent. You're being an LB if you're out there scratching your head going, but you're a couple of cardinals and you're not being silent. It's like he's saying the 95%.
Right.
Right. So it's called metonymy. Look it
up. It's like saying Americans like hamburgers.
And then
someone says, so, I'm a vegan. It's like, okay, well.
That's untrue. That's untrue. Yeah, right. It's like, no, when Italians would come up and they're like, what's American cuisine? I'd always be, they're like, hot dogs, hamburgers? I'm like, that's all you know. I was like, American cuisine is, we take all the food from around the world, like Italian, and we make it better than you make it. And they would start crying and shaking their fists at me. That's what I tell them. I was like, hot dogs and hamburgers, I think, were originally like German, right?
Yeah.
Hamburgers, but we made it better. We took it, we McDonald-ized it, and it's better. So, yes, he is a cardinal. It's true. You know, people out there are going to trip on this one. I mean, stumble and fall. All he's saying is most, too many, too large preponderance of this subset of people, cardinals and bishops, have been silent. And how can you deny this? Would anyone deny it? I never know what people deny anymore. People love denying ridiculous things,
right?
Where it's like they're way too silent.
Yeah, so he's asking him a question. It's rhetorical. Will you be silent? And I'm wondering if Brandmuller and Burke want some bishops to stand up in this meeting and shake some fists, throw some papers around or something, you know, turn over a table, get animated.
Cool. That's what you want. When you're a dubia, brother, I mean, that's what you want. Nothing brings more joy to your heart than to see someone else working his way toward, you know, I'm not going to take it anymore. Like, because you're there, you're writing dubia, you know, drinking cappuccinos without sugar and writing your dubia. And you just want other people to get there. And you wonder, why have I reached this point? So is it premature? I mean, it's not premature.
Yeah.
But why are people so reticent to speak out? So yeah. You know, yeah, we're not speculating. This is just a fact of human psychology. Once you're at the point that Cardinal Burke is at, God bless him, all you want are brothers at arm.
That's right.
You're in an airplane. You just heard the guy behind you yell out, Allahu Akbar. You're ready to roll. You're getting your let's roll. That's number one, because I'm always prepared when I travel by airplane. I don't like to travel by airplane. But what I want is I'm standing up, grabbing my weapons, you know, whatever, like
your tray for your food.
Yeah.
Your food tray.
Yeah, my tray. So it's a TSA. Don't check me out. I just mean my makeshift.
Your weapon. Mini champagne right. Bottle.
Yeah.
You're like, come at me, bro.
I'm just wanting. Hey, I'll be the first guy in, but I want.
There You're like, who's with me? And everyone's like looking at their phone.
Yeah, exactly. And you're like, you're with you. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So the other's like, hey, let's join. Ain't no part like a dubia party. Let's all get together.
Right.
And let's help Mother Church. Let's heal her. Right. You know, let's bring some clarity and some sanctity to Holy Mother Church. So this is the battle cry. Will you be silent?
Right.
Is silence complicity?
Yes. I mean,
is it?
Silence at law.
Let's get real with it.
In the face of when you yourself are accused, someone says, bro, you just took that cookie and you just sit there and blink. That can constitute legal complicity more often than not.
Well, complicity is not guilt. This is just, it'd be more like, hey, did John just steal the cookie while I left the room? Right? So it's someone else, because that's complicity, right? And you're just like, you don't say anything.
Yeah, usually it means you're going along with someone. So in that context, complicity is not the same thing as guilt. But in most contexts, I would argue, silence, complicity are tantamount to equal, rather, formal cooperation. We should do a show on cooperation with
yeah, grace. That's what I'm trying to get at here is, you know, some people will say, you know, silence is complicity, silence is guilt. And I always kind of want to be a little careful with that because, you know, you have a right to remain silent. If I get randomly arrested by some crime and, you know, I would probably remain silent at first because I don't know how exactly initially to respond to that. So I wouldn't want people to presume my guilt.
But what I was saying is at your own trial, should never say anything before your trial. At your own trial, if you put yourself on as a witness, the D puts the accused himself on as a witness, which is not usually a good idea, but it does happen. And the prosecuting attorney on cross says, I think you did this, blah, blah, blah. And you just sit there and then it's your turn to speak, you know. And well, if he said that, it would be harassing the witness. But I mean, you get the point. If he asks you a material question that's obviously crucial to whether or not you did it, if it's one of those, if it's one of the two or three questions the prosecutor really wanted to ask him, there are usually only two or three they're kind of working up to, and you're just quiet, then yeah, that will, I mean, 12 out of 12 jurists agree, right?
Yeah, and a good look.
Yeah, it's not a good look, and it has a logical equivalent to an admission in some cases. But you can't always say, like you said, if you have two kids, you say, don't touch these cookies. One of them goes and gets the cookie. The other one just watches silently. That's not equivalent of formal cooperation, not even actually material cooperation in that case. So context matters. But in this context, what's happening with a hierarchical structure, this tends to make it's a nested hierarchy, right? So that does tend to make silence by a superior more into actual complicity, I would argue. I mean, a Whirl McCarrick situation, you're getting a lot closer to formal complicity.
Yeah. Yeah, that's, I like how you said when you have the nested authority and the structures there. Because if you are, say, a bishop, or you are the CEO or the boss, and you know that accounting is fudging the numbers and you don't say anything, you became complicit because of your place in authority.
And your interest, your conflict right. of interest.
If you're the UPS guy who comes in every Wednesdays and Friday to deliver packages, and somehow you like look over their shoulder and you see they're fudging the numbers and you go back to delivering packages, I don't know if you're complicit, right?
Yeah.
You know of a crime, but you're just like, well, I work for UPS. I'm out of here.
Right.
So we get to kind of, this the stretching of it out. But yeah, if you're an authority and you're aware of the crime, it's under you. You need to speak to it. So yeah, in this case,
of the context of authority with conflict of interest. So if you're a beneficiary of a crime, like a lot of these higher ups in the church are, even if they're not a beneficiary in the sense that they weren't at that Cardinal Coco party benefiting from the same guilty pleasures or whatever it is.
Clericalism.
Benefiting from the pleasures of clericalism. I shudder to think. But even if it's not that kind of benefit, it could be the benefit of, I want to look good. I want my diocese to look good or my archdiocese to look good. And I don't want the burden of a headache of dealing with this guy. I'm the archbishop. This is my bishop. I like him. He's my friend. We're social. And I don't want to do anything about this. I know he's guilty and he's my friend. So I help him get his guilty pleasures. That's the kind of benefit we're talking about. So there's a conflict of interest that a UPS man doesn't have. Analogously, if he is walking through an office on Wednesday afternoon and he just happens to, I walked past the accountant's desk now for 5 years, and through those, 50 interactions per year times five, 250 interactions, I've noticed he's cooking the books. I mean, the expectation for him to act legally and even morally are just, they're so low because he's not the beneficiary and he's not in a position of power.
Right.
So I say context matters. People want these Kantian categorical imperatives, never where the women's shoulder should never be showing at blah, blah, blah. Well, maybe not a mass, but I mean, if you go to the beach, it's different. People don't want to use their prudence, so they like these categorical right. imperatives, and they're silly a lot of times. Yeah. Unless you're saying never commit adultery, Aristotle says that the categorical imperative is not the Catholic way of reasoning, unless we're dealing with evils in themselves. So right. you don't want to say never be silent when
right.
you see.
Or if you're dealing with children, because children can't do that.
That's right.
Yeah.
No, that's right.
Yeah. Yeah. And like you said, people want these rules, these very hardcore rules, because they don't want to do the habituation of virtue to know what to do in the right. When something's presented to them. So it's much easier right. to say, well, you always wear green socks on Tuesday, or whatever it is.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah.
No, better.
Yeah.
Unless you're a scumbag.
But as dads, we do that all the time, categorical imperatives with our kids, because our kids are not yet at the age of reason.
Sure.
So we just say, you never crossed, to the 3-year-old, you never crossed that road, ever.
Right. Which you're putting forward with your moral authority, but you're not saying it's a moral matter anyway.
No.
If they actually tried to reason it through. The categorical imperatives are fine for prudential matters where you're just saying, look, never touch the hot stove, never cross the street. There's nothing untrue. There's not even a stretch there. You literally, until the age of, I'm paranoid about streets with my kids because I live on a bigger street. So I never want you anywhere. I never want you 8 feet from the street,
yeah,
is what I tell them. But I don't mean like when you're 20. When you're 20, you can do it whenever you want because you'll be able to read through. We had a TNT had a critic that didn't like the Rocky references or images because, get this, wait for it, because Rocky is shirtless. And it's like, he's a professional pugilist because he's shirtless. It was an LB.
This was in the comments? I missed this.
Yeah, it was comments on Twitter. And it was, Rocky, that is scandalous because he's not wearing a shirt. And I was like, he's not a girl. He's not Rockette. It's Rocky. Like, see, you can make a categorical imperative. Like, a girl should never be shirtless publicly. But a dude, I mean, that's just ridiculous, right? He's a boxer. How's he going to do his job? You don't box with a shirt on.
He could.
Well, I mean,
But it's never done.
It's right. Not Greco boxing, where I agree, don't box in the nude. But you know, have pants on. But what? This isn't really tempting anyone anyway. Is it notwithstanding Cardinal Coco and them? But like, it's just not the same for girls and guys.
You know, Tim, you never realize how weird the world is until you have immediate interaction with lots of people. You know, you go into one of these videos and there's 1,000 comments and you scan through them and sometimes you scratch your head and you don't quite know sometimes what they're saying. And then some of the things they're saying, you're just like, there's someone in the world who thinks that.
Right. Okay. There's one.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's even one that thinks it's bad for Rocky to not be wearing a shirt.
Yeah. When he's boxing.
No, it is interesting. Like, you get your first little exposure to this when you start publishing, you know, on bigger weblogs. But that's, you know, if it's a good article, people don't comment on that stuff as readily. You know, the fingers aren't poised over the keyboard at the ready. You might, you know, 100 comments is good. But order of magnitude of 10 tells you it becomes a lot more scientific, your research. So, yeah, with our little TNT, man, getting 1,000 comments, it becomes somewhere between 100 and 1,000 is the onset of when it becomes scientific. And you're like, wow, there are some weirdos out there. I mean, there's some serious weirdos. Like, there's anyone in the world that thinks that? I didn't, like, not making a joke.
Yeah. I never saw that comment. Rocky wearing a shirt, it's bad.
Maybe it was on Steph's Twitter. Yeah. I get stuff mixed up, but I'm like,
topless not, Rocky.
Topless men? I was like, topless men are no one wants to see this. There's nothing there, you know? Like, it was a head scratcher. I think I literally scratched my head and I was like, and that, like you said, that happens semi often now, you know, 3 times a week. Let me put it that way. Yeah, people are mad because, you know, I got a particular book on my bookshelf, or, you know,
right.
Your eyes wander a little on screen. It's like, I didn't know this could trigger someone. You know, I never heard of that. But whatever.
Yep. All right. Let's. What do we got? 2 more paragraphs here.
Yes.
All right. Let's do it.
What, did you memorize this thing? You're not even looking at it. You knew 2 more paragraphs like that.
I looked at it this morning, and I have it in front of me.
Steel trap. All right.
Because this is the cool part. Because this, folks, is where they get into the dubia.
No, this is.
Yeah.
You memorize. You want to do a recitation in Latin backwards?
Yeah, right. I have the German version in mind.
That's good.
No, yes, go ahead.
You are correct. There are 2 paragraphs left, and this is the dubia one. This is the money shot, kill shot, rather. We are among those who in 2016 presented to the Holy Father certain questions, dubia, if you will, which were dividing the church in the wake of the conclusions of the Synod on the Family. Today, those dubia have not only not had any response, but are part of a more general crisis of the faith. Therefore, we encourage you to raise your voice to safeguard and proclaim the integrity of the doctrine of the church.
Wow. I mean, what's crazy is they're now, by this letter, sidestepping Pope Francis and saying, hey, we issued the dubia to the Pope. The Pope has ignored them. We are now calling on you, the bishops, to recognize the dubia. And this indicates a more general crisis of faith.
Right. Teddy, as Marty McFly says.
It is. And they even put the year on there, and I'm glad they did. 2016.
Right.
I mean,
it's also the first time that Cardinal Burke, the guy behind the guy, has made the connection, and Bram Mueller, we're tossing him in there, but we're mainly thinking of Burke. He's made the connection explicitly the way we had. We were like, this conspiracy / complicity of silence that Pope Francis has so efficaciously weaponized, right? Like, he ignored us back in late fall of 2016, when we wrote up our dubia. We ignored him for a couple months, then they published it.
You right? Rolled up the dubia?
Smoking dubia?
Yeah. They rolled up the dubia.
They got ignored, and then they got ignored some more after they published the dubia. They rolled up the dubia and published them. And then they got ignored all 2017, 2018. And then summer of 2018 happens, second half of the year, right, going into the seventh month. And Pope Francis says the same thing. They had to have PTSD from what had happened 2 years before. He says, I'm not going to say one word. He lectures the media from the plane. The media, we don't talk about this enough. Creepily, they took the cue. Like a docile animal. They took the cue, and the media just lockstep, right in line. They fell in time perfectly. They hit the ground running, however many spatial images you want to use for that. And it's really been a hell of a thing to observe, the silence. And Burke is now connecting it all the way we have a couple times on the show. Like, wow, this is weaponized silence. It's a thing.
Yeah. And that final line, they say, we encourage you to raise your voice to safeguard and proclaim the integrity of the doctrine of the church. This, Tim, shows this is not about discipline, preferences, liturgy. It is about the core,
right?
The doctrine of the church. Brandmuller and Burke think this is a doctrinal problem. Everything comes from the doctrinal. I also should have said this at the beginning. Brandmuller, folks, is not the same guy as Mueller, who we talked about last week. Just so you might be hearing the Mueller and think, oh, they're talking about the same guy. Now there's Cardinal Mueller, who's a German, and then there's Cardinal Brandmuller. This is Cardinal Brandmuller. Cardinal Mueller, we kind of give him like a B. Cardinal Brandmuller, we give him an A+.
Right. Any dubia cardinal get automatic.
You're A+.
Yep. And the two deceased, we haven't said it, I think, on this show, are Cardinal Cafara, who personally corresponded with Sister Lucy in the mid-90s. We've made some references to the letter he got from her. He passed away under less than ideal circumstances, some even say suspicious circumstances, within a month of Cardinal Meisner, another German, who passed away in the summer of 17.
I think that's right.
Summer or fall of 17, I believe. And so two of the four are gone. And then there were two. These are the only two.
Yeah.
Who did you, wasn't there talk of like a fifth Beatle? I always ask this to different people who seem to know.
Yeah, well, the word on the street is that Cardinal Sarah is the fifth Beatle.
I always suspected. Yeah. You've heard that.
I've heard that, but that's, I mean, anyone could come up with that theory, you know?
Yeah, yeah. He's like, nah, I'm not the fifth Beatle.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But
he
yeah,
seems like he would be.
Yeah. But not a peep.
Yeah. I mean, wouldn't they, what kind of bros do you have that would let you do that? Like, I like this dubia idea. I'm with you.
Yeah.
But not
in public.
Yeah, not in public. I'm one of you.
Yeah.
But I want none of the risk, none of the exposure.
It
could have been the other way around. They could have been like, you're Papa Abile. You could be our Papa. And we don't want you to have this exposure.
Right.
But I feel like everyone says they know it's Sarah anyway.
Yeah, I mean, Sarah, of all the Cardinals out there who haven't weighed in, Sarah is the closest to the two Dubia brothers. So, I mean, he's obvious. He would seem to be the fifth Beatle. He just hasn't said anything. You know, he wrote the book on silence, and then he just took a cue to be silent. He didn't say anything.
Maybe that's what he was saying. He's like, hey, I'm writing a book all about silence. You'll understand when I go super silent.
Yeah. I don't know. Cardinal Sarah, we'd love to hear from you.
Yeah.
So
he gave the talk, what is it, the Washington, D.C. prayer breakfast talk in 2016, I believe.
Okay.
And, I mean, random factoid. I don't know why I'm dropping that now. I just thought of it. But, I mean, he's, you know, he's well acclimated with the West. It's not like.
Totally.
He's from the East. He understands how things work in the West, unlike some of the bishops from Asia and Africa. He understands very well. And through a mentor, I was able to send him a PDF of my book. Never heard back. Super wounded. But I mean, no, the point is through my mentor, I at least receive my book in the mail, and it's like he gets how it works, and he seems in some ways temperamentally pluckier than Cardinal Burke, but not.
He had that big showdown where he was saying Ad Orientem is the bomb.com, everybody should be doing it, right? And yeah. Then he got smashed by the Holy Father on that, and it got overturned, and they're like, actually Ad Orientem is divisive in the church and you shouldn't be doing Ad Orientem.
I remember.
And then and then it just kind of like pew.
Right.
And he was gone. And we haven't heard from him since. You know, that a TKO for him? I don't know.
I mean,
folks, when you use boxing analogies, in your mind always imagine the boxers with shirts on.
Yeah. If I don't go, I want you to think of shirtless Balboa.
No.
That lady's out there like, no.
Scandalous. Cardinal just no shirts on. Ah.
He's topless. It's like, that's awfully scandalous when you say topless, but you're like, it's a dude. Then you're like, now I'm not concerned.
Now I'm confused.
Yeah, now I'm confused, not concerned. But I've never heard that.
Yeah, so I don't know where Cardinal Sarah is, but we love him. And you know, he was prefect of a congregation of worship.
Yeah.
Liturgy, so big deal.
Yeah. He's the curial chief on divine worship, and he was when he encouraged people in Lent of 2017 to observe Ad Orientem liturgical posture. And he didn't say you have to do it. He was just like, hey, there's nothing wrong with it. It's pretty dope. I say give it a try.
Yeah.
I mean, he said it that way. This is good that we're talking about this. Contrast. It's a stark contrast, right? Vatican press secretary. We talked about it on the show. Not everyone has one. I don't have one. If I say something stupid on multiple hours, you don't have one. If you say something regrettable with multiple hours on camera, they have one. The next day, it was 12 hours later that Greg Burke was on the sticks saying, oh, no. The Vatican does not support what Cardinal Sarah just said about liturgical Ad Orientem posture. You don't have to celebrate it. This could be divisive if taken in the wrong way, blah, blah, blah. 12 to 18 hours later.
Yeah.
But how many times in this pontificate has everyone been like, well, no denial of the three Scalfari interviews, which were train wrecked. Greg Burke was told to stand down. No denial in February of 2016, the year before the Sarah thing, when Francis said that in light of Zika virus, contraception and even condoms specifically are okay. No denial by Greg Burke. Greg Burke came out the next day.
Yeah, I was going to say, they didn't just stay quiet. He actually said, yeah, that's what Pope Francis meant.
That's what he meant. Condoms. Condoms are great. No usage of no follow-up, even through the mouthpiece after this story first broke. And Francis said, I might say something later. Remember that? I'm not going to say one word. Then he said a whole bunch of words. And then he said, and plus I might say more words later, but for now you use your professionalism or whatever, whatever that is, you people in the media. And then no other word. He never even had his mouthpiece trot out and say some extra things. No mouthpiece statement even on the Dubia in 2.5 years, 2.25 years. So you see the stark contrast when there's a conservative in the Curia speaking about something that's really non-controversial, that the extraordinary forms of the mass are still accessible. Right away, he uses a mouthpiece, but he never uses it for any of these other things. It's pathetic.
It is. And everyone's caught on. In 2016, it was kind of a new game. 2019, everybody knows the game, Holy Father. And Greg Burke's gone. Greg Burke knows where some bodies are laid. Guarantee you that. Greg Burke, if you're watching, he probably won't come on, but come out and tell us what's going on. What's going on in the Holy See? I know Greg Burke follows me on Twitter, so... Greg Burke, I want to know what's going on. What was that job like? being the press secretary for Pope Francis during the turbulent times.
All we want to know, Mr. Burke, is were you an invitee regularly to Cardinal Coco's parties? And we want to know a lot more than that. Just how long has he followed you?
I don't know. Years, a couple years, I don't know. I just know he follows me. Maybe he's keeping tabs on me, Tim.
Evidently he is. That's one of the
Pope's like, anyone who's a relative of the devil, third cousin removed by marriage, follow them on Twitter.
Right. Or a relative of the relative of the devil.
That's right. So that's right.
Your dog.
That's right.
Do you have a dog?
Do not have a dog. We used to have a dog named Charlemagne.
Nice.
Yes, but we don't. We have enough humans. Do you have a dog, Tim?
Yeah.
Okay.
And Brega, the husky.
Okay. Oh, a husky.
Eric, yeah.
You should bring him on one day. We could talk to him.
Yeah, well, it's
like, it smells like Up Dog in here. What's up, dog?
What's up, dog? I've never actually said that to a dog. I've used that on
You should.
Any soul, but
he'd find it funny.
I don't think he would say, "What's up, dog," for some reason. I'm skeptical. I don't know if he'd fall for it. All right, should I do this last
paragraph? We got the last paragraph, yep.
We're running on time here. Finally, he could just recite it. He knows it by heart. We pray to the Holy Spirit that he may assist the church and bring light to the pastors who guide her. A decisive act now is urgent and necessary. We trust in the Lord who has promised, "Behold, I'm with you all days, even to the consummation of the world." It's the last line of Matthew, isn't it?
Yeah.
Walter Cardinal Brandmuller, Raymond Leo Cardinal Burke. I like having that cardinal as a middle name.
Yeah, that's cool. I always, I'm writing this book, Tim, and whenever I'm talking about cardinals, when I first introduce them, I try to use their whole name. But a lot of these Italian cardinals, especially in like the early 1900s, it's like, kind of like Carlo, Maria, Jose. It just goes on and on and on and on. Cardinal, and then the last name.
Yeah, exactly.
You can like spend a whole line in your book, like every cardinal's name. And I'm kind of wondering, I need to talk to the editor, what's the right way to do that? I just want to put Cardinal Burke, but I feel like I'm ripping him off by not using the full name.
Well, probably first mention.
You got whole enchilada, go all in.
Burn the full paragraph, and then after that, I would go Cardinal Burke. I think that's what, and leave it to the editor anyway, because I'm writing this feminism book too, and I got some done yesterday, and I was like, I had some editing questions too. I'm like, I'll let him deal with it afterwards. So
yeah, like for example, Pius XI was Ambrogio Damiano Achille Cardinal Ratti.
Yeah.
So.
It's a mouthful.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, so, I mean, that last paragraph was sort of just a close, right?
It was, I like it, calling on the Holy Spirit and citing scripture. I like the idea that these guys in Vigano are dropping scripture, and Mueller.
Of course.
Using that scripture.
Of course. Well, what else? I mean, this is the time when we need to return to evangelizing using scripture. I'm a big natural law guy, right? As a Catholic philosopher rather than theologian, I know it much better. I know the natural law much better than scripture. But none of us should be taking a pass. This is the time when we need to bring the world to scripture. It's not good enough to just be saying, oh, natural law this, natural law that. Everyone knows. It's like, no, we need the supernatural law. We need to say, Jesus said this, St. Paul said that.
Yes. I mean, extramural natural law is great when you're talking to your, homosexual coworker, but intramural, inside the walls, we need to be dropping scripture in these debates. Right. So, I want to focus on one bit here before we hang up, Tim, and that is the two Dubia cardinals say a decisive act now is urgent and necessary. So they are calling for a decisive act. Some people have spoken of this imperfect council, which would be an assembly of cardinals and bishops. They can't decree anything against the Pope because the Pope's above them. No one can judge the first see, the Holy See, Apostolic See. But they could just put out a vote of no confidence. Again, it would do nothing. That's why it's called an imperfect council. Mm-hmm. Are they thinking about that? When they say a decisive act, what is that action?
Well, I was saying just the other day, remember after they put out the Dubia the first time, he said in an interview with I forget whom that there is a nuclear option. And then the interviewer was like, can you like a monolithic nuclear option? And he was like, no, that's too nuclear. We don't have that power. It sounds like imperfect counsel. I always thought he was talking about imperfect counsel.
Imperfect counsel. Yeah.
Yeah. That's what I've thought since 2016. I said just a week ago, I was like, where's the follow up on the Dubia? Where's the semi-nuclear option, I guess?
They asking all these bishops happen to be in Rome? Are they saying, hey, meet us? What's the name of that Irish pub next to the Gesu in Rome? What's that place called? Oh, man.
Fiddler's Elbow?
No, that's not it. Anyway, they're like, meet us at the Irish pub. You know, this Friday night we'll have the imperfect council. I mean, what do they do? Do they meet up somewhere?
Maybe Santa Croce. Maybe
Santa Croce. They're like, dinner at Piazza Navona. Then we're going to go to Santa Croce and we're going to have an imperfect council. And then I guess just draw up a bigger document that'd be a mega Dubia.
Right.
And have more names on it and just escalate. Right. But it seems like there's no one backing these two guys up.
No, they'll be like, we hope we get a big turnout. We're throwing this party.
Yeah. And then they're like, have you heard from Sarah yet? Is he RSVP? And like, no, Cardinal Sarah hasn't called in yet. It's like, oh.
He just said see his book on silence. I don't know what that means, but I'm hoping it means something good. And then they're like hoping they'll get to the pub and it's all everyone. And it's literally just Brandon. I think that's, it's unfortunate. I think that's what probably would happen if they, maybe Mueller. But he's kind of.
Yeah, Mueller might show up.
Yeah, Brand Mueller is Mueller 2.0. Does Brand mean 2.0 in German?
I don't know.
You just reminded me, the Fiddler's Elbow is a dope little Irish, English, American-style pub right near Santa Maria Maggiore. It's got an open mic night. I used to go sing there.
Really?
Kids from U Dallas. Yeah, really good. Really good Irish, pub style and really nice little stage and. Man, that place, that felt like a bit of home.
I just know the one you come out of the front, you come out of the door of the Jesu, turn right. There's a nice little Irish, a little pub right there. And then there's the other nice Irish pub across from Frigidarium, which is just off of the Piazza Navona. That's another one. It's strange that these little Irish pubs in Rome, but
it is what it is. The seminarians love it. I had many an Irish pint at many an Irish pub. I've probably been to maybe some of those, but the only one I would regularly frequent was that. Yeah, we did a bring the house down, which is hard to do at an open mic night because everyone's kind of not listening. But me and this kid from U Dallas, I don't know his name, and these two crazy British kids, that one of them whom I worked with, I taught English with, this kid Mike. We did a bring the house down version of Johnny Cash's version of Hurt that everyone packed in there. It was really good. That was fun. Those were good days. It's just American, displaced American expats just trying to have some non-tech discotech music, which is all the Euros listen to.
Euro trash.
Yeah, Euro trash.
Hate that kind of music. But they like it over there. Anyway,
yeah, they love it.
I like the Johnny Cash, obviously.
Obviously.
All right. Well, I keep meaning to say this on the show, Tim. Many people are trying to find the Latin Mass, and there's an app called TLM Finder. Download that app. Now, everything it's going to pull up, there's some independent chapels. I don't endorse everything in there. Use your filters. Be a grown-up. Do some research. Don't just follow everything on that app. But if you want to find a Latin Mass, use TLM Finder. I think it's a pretty good app. It also has international. It's not just in America. So I think you can be in Germany and use the TLM Finder app. Also, TNT shirts, stickers, mugs. I got my first sticker last night, Tim.
I bought one.
But did you get it?
I haven't got it yet.
Yeah, I got a t-shirt and a mug. I haven't seen it yet. I just got the sticker. Looks good. But just
I'm going to put the sticker on my car.
Yeah.
I put the sticker on my car that you sent.
Awesome.
It looks good. Yeah, a little public service announcement. He's doing the important ones. But I'm trying to build my Twitter. It's still new. So follow me at Timotheology. Timothy with two E's at Timotheology.
Oh, and then people are asking what the Latin is on the TNT. And it's Latin for as iron sharpens iron. Right, it's from Proverbs. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Yeah, exactly. Sharpen. Exactly. That's why we got the two swords on there. Iron sharpens iron. So check those out. People ask, where do I get the Vegano mug? Where do I get the TNT? Just go underneath the video, between the video and the comments, and you'll see them. There's like a little shelf right there.
That's something I would do is miss that. How are people missing that? I don't know. I'm only missing stuff on my screen, but most people are better than me.
Right. So it's right there. And of course, if you like these videos, like the video. That tells all the YouTube bots this is a good video. And then subscribe and hit the bell. And when you hit the bell, it'll notify you that a new video is out. We try to put these out Monday, Wednesday, Friday at 12 p.m. Central. We also do these things called premieres. Not everyone knows about this, Tim. I thought everybody knew, but we do these premieres where when the video premieres, when it comes out at 12 Central, Tim and I, or if it's another guest, we're on there in the chat and we're talking to you. So it's a live situation while the video runs. These are pre-recorded. And so a lot of people are doing that and they're joining in and you can ask us questions right in there. It's a live, lots of energy. I think there was like 1600 on the live chat earlier this week. So lots of people taking part in that. And if you want to do that, let us know. Of course, follow us on Twitter. And pray the rosary. Don't be discouraged. Last night we were praying the rosary and we prayed for Burke and we prayed for Brand Mueller. And if you're not praying for these guys by name and praying for the Pope, fasting for the Pope is what I say. Pray and fast for the Pope. If you're not doing that, you're not in the game, people. The very first thing that the enemy does when he wants to take over a country or people is he despoils them. He takes away their weapons.
Right.
He's like, give me all the pitchforks, give me all the swords, give me all the guns. And now, by the way, y'all are my slaves. So you have to take up the weapons, and the weapons are the rosary, the scapular, the Saint Benedict medal, mental prayer, attending mass with devotion, examination of conscience, frequent communion, all the traditional norms of piety in the Catholic Church. So if you're not doing those and you're just watching these videos, what's the point?
Right.
Don't watch these videos. If you are watching these videos and you're concerned, you have to take up the weapons. The number one weapon is the rosary, but prayer, fasting, sacraments, scripture reading. So you can quote scripture like these guys. All of that is critical. It's crucial. So that's that. Tim's got his bagel going. So that's the sign. We got to wrap this thing up. All right. Well, everybody, thanks for watching. Godspeed. Be the Maccabee.